Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
One of the good barometers for a parent-child relationship is how well the child responds when you tell them to do something. Hey, can you take out the trash? Hey, can you make your bed? Hey, can you do this? Can you do that? Can you put your dishes in the sink? How well do you respond when you've been asked to do something? That's a good barometer of any authority relationship. I mean, if you're an employer and you ask your employees to do something and you get that sigh or you get that rolled eyes or you get that huff, okay, that tells you there might need to be a little bit of work done there. You get that from your kid, there might be need to be a little bit of work there. I mean, one of the things that we should do with those in authority is respond well. And it's not just, oh, good, great, wonderful. It is actually following through. I mean, I always think of this. What was it, 4 or 5 years ago when they redid all the interstates and the access roads and all that stuff? I was going along the access road over there by the mall, coming west to east. And so I was right in front of the mall, and I was cruising at about 60 miles an hour and got pulled over. And the guy said, you're going 60 in a 45. And I'm like, really? I mean, you guys just built these nice roads and you want us to go 45? And he goes, yeah, we don't get a lot of compliance, but yes, sir, the speed limit is 45. And he said, hey, just a warning today, please pay attention. And I was so happy to get a warning. Here's the bad thing. Went in one ear and out the other. About 6 months later, we're off to the soccer fields. Eleanor was playing soccer at the time, and so she and I are on our way, and we're running late as usual, and so I'm just cruising along, going 60 miles an hour, you know, right there in front of Red Lobster and whatever those other restaurants are there, and guess what? I get pulled over, going 60 in a 45. There was no mercy because the guy was able to pull up and realize that I'd already had one warning, and you know, I guess when it comes to the police, one strike and you're tagged. And so I got a tag. And I had 200 reasons to now remember that it's 45. And I constantly go 45 on those. And I wonder about these people going 60 if they're going to ever get 200 reasons to stay at 45. Okay, how did I hear the voice of authority? Oh, I've heard it joyfully. But there wasn't any compliance. I mean, when it comes to those kind of situations, it's not just, did you hear it? Did you hear it joyfully? But did you hear it joyfully and you're doing it and complying joyfully? That's really the measure. Now, I bring all that up because the passage of scripture we're going to look at, this next story in the life of Abraham, is essentially two pictures that answer the question, how well do you respond to the voice of God? Here's the deal. I mean, God communicates with his people. Now, the vast majority of his communication is through his word, but sometimes that communication is through, you know, friends, spouses, parents, children, and it's like you become aware, this is what God wants of me. This is how God wants me to respond. God wants me to reach out to this person. God wants me to follow through on this action. I mean, we know what God wants us to do. A lot of times, you know, it's not necessarily this audible voice, but it's a passage of scripture. It's a wise, godly friend speaking into our life. It's maybe just through prayer. It's like, I need to go talk to that person. I need to visit that person. I need to do this action. The question is, how well do you respond? I mean, sometimes when someone says, oh, this is what you should do, you know, I roll my eyes, I huff, I sigh, I don't accept it. even though I kind of know that person's right. And really, in a way, they're the voice of God. Sometimes I do the right thing. What we're going to look at is two different pictures, a negative picture of how not to do it, and a positive picture. So look at Genesis 18, okay? Here's the deal. In Genesis 18, God comes for dinner. Actually, I should have written God comes for lunch, because he comes in the start of the day. And somewhere along the line, there's three visitors here that come to Abraham and Sarah's tent. And I really think that what's going on is one of them is the pre-incarnate Christ, and there's two angels, because later, one of them's going to stay there and talk to Abraham, and the other two that are clearly angels are going to go on down to Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll deal with them sometime in April. But here's these three that come, and notice what it says. Now the Lord appeared to Abraham, or to him, at the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there's three men who are coming. And like I said, I mean, some people say, oh, this is God as the Trinity. I think it's probably better to understand that this is really the pre-incarnate Christ, because he's the one that appears of the three persons of the Trinity. He comes, he's got two angels with him, and as Moses is telling the story, he wants us to know right from the get-go, this is God that came for dinner. Somewhere along the line, Abraham figures it out. And I can't help but think that Abraham communicates that to Sarah. These three guys, this is God that's here. And then if I was to take the time to read the rest of it, I mean, Abraham is a man on a mission. This isn't like he just went and found something in the cabinet and nuked it in the microwave, and 15 minutes later they got dinner. I mean, this is describing him putting together Thanksgiving dinner. This is like a several hour process. He's got to go to the flock, find an animal, kill it, butcher it, grill it, put some sides with it. I mean, this is a lot of work. And one of the things that is real, that comes out real clearly, is he's like a man on a mission in a hurry, and he's scurrying around. Well, then they're sitting down, they're eating, and look at verse 9, because here's what happens. God's got some news for Sarah. Now let me set the stage, okay? Think back to last week, Genesis 17. After 13 years, Ishmael, the son that Abraham had with Hagar, he's now 13 years old. God shows up in Genesis 17 and says, you're going to have a baby. I want you to change your name from Abram to Abraham. I want Sarai to now be known as Sarah. I'm going to fulfill this promise that I've made to you. You're going to have a baby. You're 99 years old. She's 89 years old. You're going to have a baby. So Abraham's like laughing because, man, when I'm 100 and she's 90, we're going to have a baby. And it wasn't the laughter of mocking disbelief. He's like, cool. You know, I'm into this. This is great. God really is going to do this thing. So this is not long after, weeks maybe. Maybe just weeks later, God shows up, has dinner with them. And then look at verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, Bible study trick. Whenever God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God knows perfectly where Sarah is. Let me just give you a couple things here. God is asking that question because he's putting the focus on Sarah. And I almost get the impression by this time Sarah should have realized this is God. And you can sit and say, well, culturally, you know, the men ate and the women stayed in the background. But I get the impression God wanted Sarah out there. I mean, why isn't she here? I mean, God is an equal opportunity person, and Sarah should have been there. But she's hiding. She's out in the back, and we're going to see why that is. But God's saying, why isn't Sarah here? And he said, well, she's in the tent. And look at verse 10. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. So we're talking 12 months from now. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the door of the tent, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah, Moses wants to emphasize this. Abraham and Sarah, in case you've forgotten, they're old, advanced in age. Sarah was way past the age of childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have the pleasure, my Lord, being old also? I mean, she's like... Now, this is not the same kind of laughter that we saw in Genesis 17. We're going to figure that out here in just the next couple verses. I mean, she is mocking. This is nuts. Now, here's the thing I want you to get, okay, as we go in the story. Sarah is a titan of the faith. She's listed in Hebrews 11. If you're not familiar with it, in Hebrews 11, we call it the Hall of Faith. And it lists all of these great heroes of the faith. And Sarah's listed there. It's interesting, there's several people in that list that kind of fall into this category. Sarah's one of those people that even though she is a hero of the faith, most of what is recorded about her is a negative. And I don't think it's because she was just this totally negative person. She was, generally speaking, a hero of the faith. But this is one of those situations. We saw it in Genesis 19, or in Genesis 16. We're going to see it again, I think, in Genesis 21, where she was having a bad day, spiritually. And we all have bad days spiritually. And, you know, of all the days to talk about Sarah's life, we're going to talk about one of her bad days. And I just want you to get in your head, I don't think she had that many bad days. But God in his sovereignty decided to record the bad days she did have. And I like that because I have bad days. Even though I generally am trying to follow God. And I think you have bad days even though you're generally trying to follow God. Here's the deal. We're not talking about people that are just down and dirty. We're talking about people that are really striving to walk with God, like us. People that will come to church even on daylight savings time day. We're going to have bad days. Sarah's having a bad day. This is a good day for us to look at this passage because you might have felt a little bit like Sarah today, even though generally you're trying to really walk with God. Sarah's having a bad day. She doesn't want to be out there eating barbecue with Jesus. She wants to get these guys gone. And it's like, I'm tired of God. I've been praying. I've been on this journey with my husband for 24 years now. I mean, we left a nice home in Ur. You know, it was 4-bedroom, 2.5-bath. We had a great yard, servants, the whole thing. Things were nice. And now I am here living in a tent. I'm 89 years old. And... you know, we got this baggage. We got Ishmael. You know, that was a bad day that really came back to haunt us big time. And that's what's going on in her. And I mean, I don't know. That day, she was not wanting to really connect with God. Like there's a lot of days I don't want to connect with God. Like maybe there's a lot of days you don't want to connect with God. And so she hears God say that. And she's like, forget it. I've had it. And then look what happens in verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? And again, God doesn't ask the question because he's wondering. He's asking the question so that Abraham would realize it. And Moses is recording it so that we would realize it.
He's saying, this is wrong.
What's happened here is Sarah has gotten in her relationship where, I mean, she's just not trusting God. She's like had enough in her relationship with me. And that's inappropriate. That's wrong. I mean, she needed to stay faithful. It's like God is saying, look, I know this is tough, but I'm not putting anything on you that you really cannot handle. Sarah should be out here, and Sarah needs to be just as excited about this baby as Abraham was a couple months ago when I talked to him about it in Genesis 17. But she's not. Look what God says in verse 14. This is God speaking still. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? I mean, underline that. That is like almost the key of this section of the passage. That's the real question. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? I mean, Sarah had gotten to the point in her life when it's like, I don't think God could do that. Yeah, I know God said that. I know God's promised that. He's even showed up a few times and made it pretty clear. I don't think he can do it. And on that bad day, Sarah is not believing God. She's having that kind of a bad day. She was having that kind of a bad day. I think she might have also had a few days like this. God could do it, but he won't do it. And I have a lot of those. I honestly think I do believe God could do anything except fail or do something to violate his character. But there's a lot of times just in my cynicism, I'm thinking, yeah, God won't do it, though, because he's not that good. He won't. Yeah. Okay. He said this. He said he'll provide. He said he'll do this. I read these Psalms about great deliverance, and I read these New Testament promises about good things and bad things going on, but it won't happen. I mean, it's almost like, you know, I turn into that half-empty glass person because I just don't have an optimism in my faith. And maybe Sarah had that. Do you ever have that? Am I the only person that has bad days here? I think you probably have them too. Someone shake their head yes, so I don't feel like the only idiot in the room. Okay? I mean, we do. Sarah's having that kind of a day. She's a titan of the faith. I mean, my goodness, there's not that many women mentioned in Hebrews 11, but she's one of them. By faith, she has a baby when she's 90 years old. I mean, it takes faith to have a baby when you're 27, let alone to have a baby when you're 90. And she's having a bad day. She has forgotten that there's not anything that is impossible with God. Look at it. Sarah did two things. And these are kind of like little red flags, little tests to tell us when we've gotten to that point in our relationship with Christ. She did two things. The first thing is she laughed. She mocked. It's like she heard what God is doing or what God intends to do, and she mocked. She didn't laugh in joy like Abraham did in Genesis 17. She laughed like, yeah, right. When I do that, that is an indication that I'm not good with God. And it ain't God's fault. It's my fault. That is an indication where in my faith, in my devotion, I have allowed myself to kind of become sarcastic, cynical, and I'm like, yeah, whatever. And quite frankly, that's easy for us as believers to get into. Because like, what was it, last week or a couple weeks ago, I talked about waiting on God. I mean, because we get tired of this, 1,000 years is as a day is as 1,000 years. We get tired of God's timetable. And God's timetable usually is always different than ours. And usually it's a lot longer than ours. And we get tired, and it's easy to get cynical
It's easy to get sarcastic. It's easy to laugh at what God says and does. Don't do that. When that happens, that is a time for us to sit and say, okay, God, I am so sorry because I know you have called me to belief. And it's like the guy that Jesus was dealing with in one of the Gospels. I believe, help thou my unbelief. Because I'm at the end. You don't want to get cynical in your relationship with Christ. That's exactly where Satan wants you to go. When you start getting cynical about your relationship with Christ, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your parents, the position that God has put you in, God has called you to this ministry, God has called you to this job, God has called you to this city. When you start getting cynical about God's work in your life, man, that's a red flag. Not that God is messing you, but that you have stopped responding well to his voice. And that's a time for confession. That's a time for reflection and saying, God, I don't want to go there. I mean, if you got kids, you know how terrible it is when the kid gets cynical towards the parents, or the parents get cynical towards the kids, or the employer and employee get cynicism in their relationship. I mean, it's like a no-win situation. And it's like God is always going to come out on the short end of the stick. And God calls us to be believers, not just so we get into heaven, but so that we can live this life that he's called us to. On this bad day, Sarah was not being a believer. She had allowed herself, for some reason, maybe just the busyness of life. You know, we haven't really talked about Abraham being that great of a husband, but quite frankly, he wasn't that great of a husband. He really wasn't. A lot of evidence there is that he was kind of this absent guy. Not as, you know, engaged with his wife like he should have been. And so maybe that set her up to feel this stuff. I mean, a lot of reasons. I mean, the baggage that they now had to deal with in their life. Ishmael. I mean, because there are consequences to our sin. And I got to deal with this stuff now. We call that baggage. I mean, yes, there's forgiveness. Yes, there's opportunity to move on and go on big time for God's glory. But you still got to deal with those consequences. God doesn't always just take them away. And when we allow that to drive us into cynicism, I mean, it's just a no-win situation. So she laughs. Look back at the passage. Look at verse 15. But Sarah denied it. Well, that was really smart. You're talking to the guy that knows everything. I did not laugh. And I love this. But he said, no, you did laugh. You can't lie to me. She laughs and she lies. I mean, those are two characteristics of when we're not responding well. We mock, we're cynical, we're sarcastic, and then quite frankly, we start making stupid mistakes. We can't even tell the truth. We don't even own our cynicism. And people talk to us, you know, you just don't seem like you're doing all that. Oh, I'm great. I'm great. I do that all the time. What a liar. You know, I'm talking about myself. You guys aren't, okay? Let's move on, okay? That's the first picture. God's got some news for Sarah. Sarah, you're going to have a baby at this time next year. I mean, in about 12 months, I'm coming back, and guess what? There's going to be a little baby in your arms. You're going to be 90. He's going to be 100. You're going to have a baby. She can't get it. On that day, she'd had enough of God. And it really was too bad, because here's the day God comes to dinner, and rather than enjoying that opportunity, she lost it. She hid in the tent, and it kind of became one of those really bad days. I think she did. She could have avoided it. I can avoid mine. I got to watch for them. You got to watch for them. But look at that. Look what happens. Now God's got some news for Abraham. Here's, we just saw the negative picture. Now we're going to see the positive picture. Here's how to do it. And this is kind of fun because poor Abraham, a lot of times we're seeing him blow it. He goes to Egypt. He has a baby with Hagar. You know, we're going to see in a couple weeks in April, we're going to see him lying about who Sarah is again and all kinds of good stuff. Bad stuff, I guess I should say. But this time Abraham hit a home run. In fact, he hit a grand slam. Look at verse 16. So the men rose and they started heading out. They looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And then, this is kind of cool, verse 17, 18. It's like we get to listen to the mind of God. Okay? The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I've chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteous and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about." So the Lord said to Abraham, verse 20, "Okay, Abraham, I'm going to clue you in. We didn't just come for dinner. We came because the outcry," this is verse 20, "the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I'm going to go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know." So it's like he's going off, and he's going to ultimately send the two angels off. So look at verse 22. "Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing there before the Lord. And then Abraham came near and he said," okay, respectfully, I'm sure, "will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" I mean, God had just made it clear, "I'm going down to check out Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to eyeball the place because I've heard how horrible it is." And it's like God's going to do process with them and go investigate it. And Abraham knows what Sodom and Gomorrah are like. He also knows that his nephew Lot, who we've talked about some, he's living in Lot in Sodom. And he started off pitching his tent towards Sodom. Then he moved into Sodom. Abraham probably even realizes that now he's on the city council, because when you get to chapter 19, he's sitting in the gate. I mean, that's not just where you cooled your jets. That's where the leaders of the city sat and made decisions. Solemnized business deals. I mean, that's the county courthouse or the city courthouse, the city gate. And so Abraham knows all that. And so what does Abraham do? He just asks God, "Okay, you're the judge of all the earth. Are you going to sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Verse 24, "Suppose there's 50 righteous within the city." Why in the world did he start at 50? I don't really know. But he started at 50. Maybe he's just being a good negotiator and he just wanted to get God to commit. "If there's 50 there, are you still going to sweep away the righteous with the wicked? I mean, look at verse 25. Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" Remember I told you to underline that line in verse 14? Here's the main verse of the main line of this half of the chapter. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? The answer is yes. Yes, he will. So the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous, I'll spare the place. Now, before I move down in the story, I just want you to see something. Look at verse 23. Will thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Look at verse 25. Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. You know, the world would never admit this. They would never fess up to this. But the world owes the righteous a debt of gratitude. People who are walking with God, people who are really being the salt and the light that they are supposed to be, the righteous, the children of God who are living as the children of God, they owe us a debt of gratitude. Because quite frankly, the way culture is, the way many other cultures are, I mean, if God were to function as the just God, he'd wipe them all out. And the main reason in this passage that the wicked are spared is because of us righteous. I mean, that is huge. When you live a righteous life, when I live a righteous life, when we live righteous lives according to God's word, when we are the salt, when we are the light, even though we are in a culture that is decadent, the reason sometimes God preserves that wicked culture is because of the few righteous that are in it. And what we're going to see here is Abraham drives God all the way from 50 all the way down to 10. And God says, man, if there's 10 righteous there, I'll spare those cities. That is part of the ministry that we have. I think sometimes we get pessimistic, we get discouraged because society, culture is just racing away from God. And we sometimes wonder, why in the world is God preserving it? One of the answers is because we are righteous. The world owes us a debt of gratitude. Like I said, they never admit it. They never see it. But I think that's one of the things that comes out of this passage. But like I said, Abraham then goes from 50 to 45, 45 to 40, and so forth, all the way down to 10. And you can always say, why did he stop at 10? Probably because he realized that in Lot's family, there should have been 10 people. Lot's extended family should have amounted to 10 people. And maybe Abraham is thinking, okay, there's Lot, Mrs. Lot, they've got two daughters, they've got two sons who are married, and the two daughters have fiancés. And if you add all of that up, two daughters, two fiancés, that's four. Then you got Mr. and Mrs. Lot, that's six. You got two sons, and they obviously married good Christian girls. That's another four. Maybe that's why Abraham stopped at 10, because he thought, okay, maybe Lot hasn't done anything, but I know he had four kids, and those four kids are all, two of them are married, two of them are going to get married, and he wouldn't have married his daughters off to pagans. His sons wouldn't have married pagans. Maybe that's why Abraham stopped at 10. I don't know, just conjecture. But here's the deal. Abraham is doing this for a couple of reasons. One reason is because he wants the justice of God to be clearly seen, but he also wants to cash in that card that God's not going to wipe away the righteous with the wicked, because he knows that there is a blessing that comes to humankind because of the way we are as righteous people. And he is banking on the fact that Lot is that way. Now, really, I think what's going on, too, is Lot. Abraham doesn't want Lot to die. I mean, he loves the guy. It is his nephew, after all. Yeah, he's had some bad days. He, you know, wasn't the kindest guy, wasn't the most grateful guy back there in Genesis 14. But, I mean, this is his nephew, after all. And so it's like Abraham is angling and trying to figure out how God could save Lot. Because Lot, after all, is a righteous person. I mean, Second Peter 2 talks about righteous Lot. We're going to see Lot in heaven, okay? With all of his pimples and scars, we're going to see Lot in heaven. He was a righteous man, but he was living a very unrighteous life because he's living in the middle of Sodom, and he didn't even have the gumption to get his household on board with him. How did Abraham receive this news from God? I think he received it very well. Let me just show you two things. In the same way that Sarah laughed and lied, two things here. You know the first thing? And we skipped way over it. But here's how Abraham got to where he was ready to hear what God had to say. I mean, if we were to take the time to read verses 1 to 8, I mean, Abraham is this man on a mission trying to serve God, to show this hospitality, to be the eyes and ears of God in that place. I mean, when you are busy about doing the work of God like Abraham was, like I said, Sarah was having a bad day. That day, Abraham woke up on the right side of the bed and he was walking with God and serving God the way he should. And then the second thing he did was he was seeking God's righteousness, God's justice, and he was seeking salvation, if you will, for Lot. Let me show you one more thing. This is part of the text that Winston didn't eat. Look over at chapter 19, verse 27. Okay, you know the story. The angels go down, they check out Sodom. It's as wicked as can be. They get Lot out of there. They get Mrs. Lot out of there. Of course, she turns back with a longing look, and God turns her to salt. He gets the two daughters out of there. They flee to this little town next door. And then God rains down fire and brimstone on the place. The next morning, so all of this takes place in the course of a 24-hour period. Dinner with God all the way to destruction in Sodom. The next morning, verse 27, Genesis 27, 19, verse 27. Now Abraham rose early in the morning, and he went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the valley. And he saw, behold, the smoke of the land ascending like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham. Wait a minute. God remembered Abraham? Abraham, I thought, was angling for Sodom and Gomorrah to be saved. Yes, but what he really was angling for was for Lot to be saved. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. You see, this is kind of an interesting point. Let me make this and then we're going to wrap it all up. What Abraham was really praying for actually was answered. But he didn't know it was answered. Because what he really wanted was for Lot to be saved. And God gave him that answer. But what Abraham thought he was praying for was Sodom and Gomorrah to be saved. And God obviously didn't do that. I think that's a good lesson for us to just dwell on. I mean, sometimes God answers our prayers not by giving us what we ask for, but by giving us what we really and truly desire, even when we're not all that aware of our desires. I think sometimes we have these desires, these wants, and we're not even in tune enough with our thinking as to what is it I really want here? Well, what I really want, I can't really put my thumb on it, so just don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God. And God actually gave Abraham the desires of his heart, Lot be spared, even though it looks like his prayer wasn't answered. And I think God does that with me a lot, and I'll bet he does it a lot with you. And Abraham, I think, was smart enough, with it enough, astute enough to say, thanks, God. I didn't get what I asked for, but I actually and truly got what I desired. Lot was spared. What would we see today? Basically seen two pictures, a negative picture and a positive picture. Sarah, I think she was a godly woman, but she was having a bad day that day. I think you're a godly people. I mean, we are godly people. We're trying to be godly people, but there are going to be days we have bad days like Sarah did. And you know, we want to minimize those. I mean, because when we get to that point, we get cynical, sarcastic, we mock. And God says, no, man, is anything too impossible with me? Is anything impossible with me? And the answer is no. Here's Abraham, on the other hand. That day, he got up ready to serve and ready to seek the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. That's how we need to be. In this passage, not like Sarah, but like Abraham. I mean, we need to be in the position where we're waking up and we're saying yes to God. You know, I found this verse in James. James 1:21. We need to humbly accept the word implanted in us, which can save us. It's like God speaks. It's like God through his word, maybe God through his people, says, here's what you need to do. We don't want to be like Sarah and mock and be sarcastic. Instead, we want to be like Abraham and saying, okay, God, I'm all in. Is that how you are? It's how we should be. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for just the privilege to once again look at Abraham's life and Sarah's life today. Really, one of the first times we've had a good chance to look at her. I thank you for the honesty of Scripture, because I think a lot of times we have days like Sarah was having. We don't want to do that, Lord. Father, we want to embrace the word that you plant into our hearts. We want to recognize that it's what can save us from a lot of baggage, from a lot of destruction. Father, I pray that you would help us each and every day to wake up with that attitude that embraces what you have for us, the challenges you have for us. Lord, we many times, we may not like what it is you're going to tell us. But I pray, Father, that you would help us to be people that have open hearts and open minds to your will and to your truth. Help us, Father, to see these pictures. And, Father, through your Holy Spirit, to seek to follow Abraham's example today. We want to be people who embrace your word fully, to accept it joyfully and humbly as you plant it in our hearts. Because we recognize, Father, it's what can save us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.